Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this, the 14th Sunday after Pentecost, is taken from the Epistle of St. James, the first chapter, and we will read all of that chapter, verses 1 through 27. It's James chapter 1, verses 1 through 27, where we read in the name of our Lord. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, we thank you for this, your word. We pray, Father, even now, that you would give us ears to hear it. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. When we read the words of James, they're a little bit different to us. James is writing in a different type of style that obviously is intended for an audience of his day. He's writing in a way that reflects his Jewish upbringing, and he obviously, as it says, is writing to Jewish people. So he's writing to people who are used to hearing commandments and used to the expression of these things. And very often, for that reason, he gets kind of a bad rap in the church. You even may have heard before that even Luther said of the Epistle of St. James, it's a right straw-y epistle. You know, Luther really didn't like it. But the reality of things is that there's really a great beauty to James and what James is trying to say. James is affecting this point that you see very often that's misunderstood even within the Old Testament. Like when you read Joshua, everybody has these nice plaques up on their wall all the time. Joshua 24:15, you know, choose you this day whom you will serve. And Nobody pays attention to the dot, dot, dots that's in there, because that means that a lot of stuff got left out. The basic thing to choose ye this day whom you will serve is to understand that a faithful God, everything in Joshua 24 is all about this faithful God who led his children out of Egypt, brought them into the promised land, provided all these sort of things. It's not saying that you can choose God. It's saying very clearly that God chose you. God chose you. And because God chose you, that as a matter of fact, you'd be a fool if you desert God, is what Joshua is saying. So he says, so if you want to follow some other God, he says, then choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He says, in other words, I know what God has done for me. And so understanding that, I'm not going to shift. You know, I'm not going to give up on God. God is very faithful. And I want you to realize this is exactly what James is saying. Because God has been so good to us. He says, we understand very clearly that God can all of a sudden and not turn and not be good to us. That's impossible for God. God can't do that. God cannot reverse course in this. When God makes a promise, God makes a promise and God keeps a promise. And that's how you have to begin reading James, is to understand very clearly this is what he's saying, so that he can understand. And he's talking to his Jewish brethren who have now been converted to the faith. They have now become Christians. And he's saying to them, he says, count it all joy if you face the testing, if you face temptation. He says, understand very clearly that your faith is exceedingly precious. And as a matter of fact, it is likely to be tried. In other words, you're going to face difficult circumstances in life. And it's going to come quite often from religious people. And this is the thing that's kind of inherent here to understand. He's not talking about unreligious people. He's talking about religious people. He says, the trial of your faith is going to come from religious people. He says, it's religious people that are going to give you the hardest time. He says, you need to understand, he says, this is what's going to happen to you. He says, because religious people, just like the people that you used to be part of, can become very, very smug, he says. And becoming very, very smug, he says, they become very, very judgmental. He says, and all of a sudden they've come to this point where they think that they're all okay and everybody else in the world is messed up. And what James is really saying is, well, no, actually, they're messed up. They're messed up. And they're trying to force their messed upness, sorry, Judy, on everybody else. You know, she's an English teacher. You can't make up words around Judy. So you have to apologize. But I do it all the time. But this is where you get to this point of realizing that this is what he's really talking about, so that you would understand that the trial of your faith works patience in you. And this is really the key to understanding the grace of God. The grace of God is so inherent within the Christian understanding of existence that it becomes exceptionally important for us to understand that we need to be patient with everyone. Because as a matter of fact, God has been very, very patient with us. Not everybody comes to exactly the same understanding in exactly the same way. As a matter of fact, there are varying ways that God works in the lives of very different people in order to bring them to the fullness of understanding, but it's not always the same pathway. As a matter of fact, there can be very, very different pathways that we go through. That we learn to be patient, patient. And he says, so make sure that this endurance, this patience finish its work in you so that you would be complete in whole, in nothing coming up short. And that's what's so important for us to understand. When we come into dealing with where we're at in the world, where we come into the point of understanding as Christians, how do we minister to the world? How do we minister to the world? Well, we minister to the world with grace and patience. We minister all the time with grace and patience. We're the people that are called in the world to be different, to be distinct. We can't be given over to this falseness in the name of some religion. As a matter of fact, we transcend all of that because we're not simply religious. We're the offspring of God who very much believe in God, who have received his grace, who have received his patience. So therefore, what do we bring to the world? Grace and patience. And this is what he's trying to say. And he adds to this, so if you don't have wisdom, he says, if any of you is short of wisdom, in other words, if you can't see this and understand this, he says, ask God. And God will give it to you. He says, and he will give it to you without charge, and he'll give it to you in abundance. He says, but you have to ask in faith. And that's really where we come to this point of believing in God and trusting in him. We have to trust God. He says, not having your judgment impaired by doubt. Because this is the thing. You remember the disciples said to Jesus, when he told them that they needed to forgive each other, and then they asked him, well, Peter said, well, how many times? You know, seven times? And Jesus tells him, 7 times 70, or you can bring that number out because it's quite a fabulous number. What he means by that is every time. He tells him every time. The disciples turn around and say, well, you'll have to increase our faith. Increase our faith. And Jesus immediately tells them this parable. He turns around and tells them, you know, who of you, if you have a servant, who of you turns around and says to that servant after he's been working in the field all day, who says, come on in here and I'll make you a meal and I'll take care of you and do all that stuff? He says, you don't do that. He says, you expect your servant to take care of you and to minister to you and do those sort of things because that's their job. And he says, very clearly, he says, and that's what you say. In the end of all things, what he's telling them is you don't need me to increase your faith. He says, you just need to do what I told you to do. He says, just do what I told you to do. This is exactly what James is saying. If you need wisdom to understand this and ask God, God's going to give this to you. But don't doubt it. God will give you the wisdom to understand. God's going to give you the ability to be gracious. If you want to be gracious, God will give you the ability to be gracious. If you want to be patient, God will give you the ability to be patient. Because you're the offspring of God. And God is at work within us in order to do this, in order to minister to the world. He says, but if you ask without faith, if you turn around and say, and I hear this all the time, you know, well, people say prayers like, well, I was going to ask that God would do this, but he's not going to do anything anyway, so I'll ask, but he's not going to do anything. Because basically, well, if that's the way you're going to ask, you're going to get exactly what you asked for. But he says, when you ask, he says, you ask believing and knowing that, as a matter of fact, God will grant this to you. And he says, and understand. He says, what God is going to do, he says, what he does in relationship to this grace and patience is he raises all of us to exactly the same level. In the world, he says, people who are poor and who are treated poorly, he says, they are treated as though they're lesser. He says, and in the world, the people who are rich and the people who have power, he says, they're treated as being greater. He says, but that's not the way it is with you. He says, all people to you are exactly the same. Their station in the world doesn't matter to you. It doesn't matter at all. As a matter of fact, as he says, This is all like the flower or the grass of the field. He says it's going to be here for a while and disappear. It's going to be gone. He says all of this is going to fall away. And he says, and this is the way it is for the rich person who tries to maintain his lifestyle in relationship to this. To understand very clearly, when you're rich and you face temptation, this is what he's talking about. When you're rich and you face temptation, you can buy your way out of it. Or use your influence to get your way out of it. And what he's saying is, don't do that. He says, don't do that. He says, as a matter of fact, when you face the test, go through the test. The test is good for you. And he says, and it leads you to patience. And that's why he says, so blessed is the person that endures this. He says, that endures it. Because that person will receive the crown of life. And he says, and don't say when you're tempted that it's God that's doing it. Because God doesn't do that. We're tempted, he says, by ourselves. He says, and this is what happens, that it brings forth this sin, and the sin works death in us. And then he says this wonderful thing, and it's very difficult to understand this in English. It just doesn't work. It's so nice in Greek. It's just really, really pretty in Greek. He says, do not err. And that is the correct pronunciation of that word. Dr. Sarnarar, the Finnish guy, taught us all in English. One day we were all sitting there saying, err, err, err. Dr. Sarnarar said in his polite way, I don't really think that is the correct pronunciation of that term. So he got out the dictionary and showed us. It's err. So we err. And this Greek word is actually planao. And it's the word that we get planet from. And it actually means a wandering one. One that wanders. And in this sense, it has the sense of deceit. It means to wander off like a planet. And if you're familiar with planetary orbits, you recognize very clearly that they are irregular. As a matter of fact, we think they just kind of go around like that. They don't. They have this thing that we call retrograde motion. They seem to go backwards at certain points. And that's from relativity. That's from our position of observing them. And James, obviously, was a pretty good astronomer. Because he uses this word to understand very clearly, don't wander around like a planet. In other words, don't be, you know, look like you're doing this. He says, every good gift and every perfect gift, he says, is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. And this is what he's talking about, the one who created the planets. He says, it comes down from the Father of lights, and there is no variableness, and there is no shadow of turning. He never changes in relationship to this. And this is really what this chapter is all about, is to understand very clearly, this is how God is. This is a basic line, you understand, from that great hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. There is no shadow of turning with thee. To understand very clearly, God does not turn. God is not variable in relationship to this. What happens for us is in life, when we go through some of the vicissitudes of life, when we go through some of the twists and turns, we become variable with God. We begin to think of God in another way. That somehow, well, now God's not happy with me, or God is upset with me, or God is like turning my fortunes, or God is doing this sort of thing to me. And honestly, that's nuts. There is no variation with God. If God exhorts us to be gracious and patient, then God would be the biggest hypocrite on the earth if he didn't do the same. And if, as a matter of fact, he wasn't better at it, then he wouldn't be God, would he? When we understand the nature of grace and patience and the exhortation that James is talking about to be gracious and patient, We recognize very clearly that that comes from God. God is gracious and God is patient. God is the one who is loving and kind, and he doesn't change because he says, he did this in this way of his own desire. He desired us. He desired us, and he brought us forth by means of the word of truth in order that we would be a first portion of the things he created. And yes, we are the first portion of the things he has created. We are his offspring. We are not given over to these other things or these other understandings. We are given over to grace and patience. If you've ever had to teach somebody something, you recognize right away they don't normally get it right off the bat. Takes some time. It actually takes some investment. Very often, one of my great professor in seminary, James Veltz, he always said this, you've got to teach to the point where your students get the blick. And the blick was when all of a sudden the light comes on and they understand it. He says, I don't have any right to teach people and then tell them, well, I taught you, you know, and you didn't get it. Says, I have to go through it. I have to think about how they're thinking about it. And then I have to go through it again. He says, and then, he says, even though they might not get it the second time, he says, then I've got to rethink it again. He says, I've got to rethink what their understanding is, and I've got to get into that process in order till they get the blick. He says, because my job as a teacher is to see to it that they get the blick. God understands very clearly and recognizes that we don't understand everything right off the top. And God is very patient. And God is very gracious. And he tells us to do exactly the same thing. Because he did this. He desired us. He wanted us. And he made us to be in the imitation of him. So that we would do the same. Grace and patience. He says, therefore, he says, be swift to hear. You ever read Deborah Tannen or some of the great people that talk about communication, and they'll tell you very clearly, the thing that's lacking in modern communication is not speech, it's hearing. We don't listen anymore. When people talk to us, we don't really listen. You know, we're occupied with what we want to say. And we forget a very important step in the communication process. It's to listen. It's to hear. James says, be swift to hear and slow to speak. He says, and be slow to get mad about it. Because you understand, if you have ever seen a kid throw a temper tantrum, try to communicate to that kid. Communication goes out the window at that point. Because the temper tantrum is so strong, it blocks out everything else. When we get so angry, and that's what we see so often in our world, is people that are so angry. You know, I told you about my grandpa and yelling at the TV and how great it worked. I never saw anything change from Grandpa yelling at the TV. But he was sure mad. The reality of things is that God says the wrath of a human being does not work the righteousness of God. He says that does not work what God wants. As a matter of fact, the righteousness of God is worked, as he says, by grace and patience. Because that's the way that God is and the way he made us to be. And he says, so put off all that junk. says, put off all that junk. And he says, and then receive this implanted word that has the power to save your lives and become doers of it, not only just hearers. He says, taking account of yourselves falsely. He says, don't fall into the trap of just becoming religious. He says, instead, he says, what's going to happen if you're simply a hearer of it and not a doer? He says, you become like a person that looks in a mirror, then you turn around and walk around, and then you don't remember what you look like. He says, but the one who stoops down, he says, to look into the complete law, the one of freedom, the complete regulation, which has been finished in the blood of Jesus Christ. He says, this one of freedom and remains in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of it. All of a sudden, it becomes significant. Well, why? Because it's existential. You understand right away. You have been forgiven. And it's okay to say that. You know, we've almost been taught that that's a wrong thing to say. You know, that somehow we shouldn't be quite so presumptuous. Oh, no, that's quite the thing to say. You have been forgiven. You can get up in the mirror and say, yes, I have been forgiven. You can understand very clearly, I am forgiven. The blood of Jesus Christ avails for me. I have peace with God. You can get up and say that and believe it and understand it very clearly. The only requirement to that is to understand that anybody else can do it too, and you've got to give them the same space. Is to understand that, yes, this is the way that this works. There is grace, and the grace brings us to this point of understanding patience. But we need to learn to become patient with ourselves. Because as a matter of fact, we're on a learning curve. You know, it takes us time to learn things, to understand them, to learn and to realize, to be able to stand up and say, well, yes, through the finished work of Jesus Christ, I am forgiven. I'm a forgiven person. And being forgiven, I can understand the grace of God, and I can understand his patience. And as a matter of fact, I can give the same thing to you. I can grant you that same space to understand that, yes, you're occupying the same space. You have precisely that same status because you are the child of God. And God forgives. He says, and this is how we become doers of the word, not just simply hearers of it. We engage the world with grace and peace, and we engage the world with the love of God. We engage the world with patience and forgiveness. And he says, and this is where he gets to his point. He says, so, if anyone among you seems to be religious, he says, if you want to talk about being religious, he says, and can't keep his own tongue. And can't keep his own tongue. Did you ever say anything you didn't mean? It's okay, you can nod your head or whatever you want, because if you don't, you're lying. Like my friend Billy say, lying is a sin too. So, I mean, you come to this point of understanding what he's talking about here. But you're still alive. God didn't kill you. As a matter of fact, he forgave you. He forgave you. What James is talking about is to understand the nature of forgiveness. The realization is that in the darkness of sin, there comes this point that he's going to point out, that it comes out very often through the tongue. The tongue is the instrument of that. And we say those words that we wish we hadn't said, that we can't get back. And James is talking about very clearly, if you really think you're religious, If you really think that you can do the religious thing, then tame your tongue. But what he's indicating here is you can't. You can't do that thing. He says, if you really want to know what a true religion is, he says, that religion that is pure and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from all of that other garbage. See, in today's world, there's a lot of vitriol. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable how much bitterness and anger and pent-up vitriol there is. And how often people freely give expression to those things about other people. And do it from the perspective of being a Christian. And what James is talking about is calling us back to the point of understanding, well, no, actually, vitriol has no place amongst the people of God. What has a place amongst the people of God is grace and patience and forgiveness and love and mercy. These things the scripture counts as being virtuous and upright. And this is why it becomes very important for us to understand what he's talking about here is we don't count anyone as being of low esteem. We see them all as being of great esteem. We see the widow, we see the orphan, we see the helpless in society. Well, how do we see them? As people worthy of great esteem. We change our approach to them. And this changes our tongue. It changes everything that we do. And this is our reality of understanding what we need in this world. Because what we need in this world is not more churches where we can go and practice religion. We need to be found simply more like Jesus Christ, engaging the world. The world needs to be engaged. I've told you before, I don't really like churches. They kind of bug me because they almost become like forts that we build, you know, where we're trying to keep all the bad people out. And we've done a fine job of it. Except for us. We're the bad people we let in. What we need to understand is, honestly, there just shouldn't even be doors or walls in a place like this. It should be open. It should be open. And it should be clear that every person, I don't care how messed up in the head they are, you know, should be invited in. Because as a matter of fact, we've always got room for one more person who's messed up in the head. So that we would understand very clearly, this is the invitation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ goes out into the street in order to get the people, in order to reach out to them, so that they would come to him, that they would freely receive his grace and his patience and his healing. He heals them. He doesn't ask them, whose boy are you? He just heals them, that's all. Because the grace is for everyone. The patience is for everyone. The love of God is for everyone. And it has touched us in a deep way. So that we would go out into the world and touch the world with that grace and that patience and that love and that mercy. And you understand very clearly what that does. It's because when we do that, that changes us from within. There's something about that There's something about that. Engaging people at that level changes you. It makes you think differently. You know, I always remember that thing that Mark Twain had said, you know, when he was 17, he couldn't believe how stupid his old man was. When he got to be 21, he said, I couldn't believe how much my father learned in 4 years. You understand right away. I couldn't believe how smart I was when I got out of high school. Crying out loud, I was brilliant. I got done with college and I still thought I was pretty good. I went to seminary and I realized I was a moron. The transformation that takes place does not come from us. It comes from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning. He's faithful at every point. And when we learn and when we grow in grace, we understand he is faithful to us, very, very faithful to us. And in the twists and turns of our life, at our highest moments and in our least moments, he's just amazingly as faithful. He never fails to love us, never fails to be gracious to us, never fails to be kind, and he is no hypocrite. So when he sends us out to do the same, he empowers us by the Holy Spirit, by the implanted word, to do exactly what he himself does. The world is there. You know, I told you before that prayer of Hudson Taylor that always gets me. I love Hudson Taylor's prayer. You know, it's hard to imagine somebody praying that way, but there's Hudson Taylor sitting there in China in his peasant's outfit, you know, and he's doing his nightly prayers, and one of the guys he's with hears him praying. And he simply says, I don't want to be presumptuous. I don't want to ask for too much. I don't want to make you think that I'm stepping outside of my bounds or anything like that. He says, but Lord, just give me China. Just give me China. Lord, just give us your world. Give us your world, Lord. One person at a time, give us your world. Let us minister your grace. Let us minister your kindness. Let us minister your patience and your forgiveness. In the same way that we have received, let us give it. And Father, if you can find a way that we can keep the snow out, get rid of the walls and the doors. Because the world needs us. It needs that gospel. It needs that grace. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, who can plumb the depths of your love? One could, Jesus the Christ. He plumbed the depths of your love and brought all of it to us, that we would receive it in fullness. And Father, so you have blessed us this day. Teach us, Father, not to be so enamored with ourselves that we spend all of our time dwelling on our inadequacies. Teach us rather, Father, to understand that our inadequacies have been taken care of through the blood of your Son. The cleansing has happened. The atonement is done. So that, Father, now we may stand washed in that blood at peace with you and fully realize your faithfulness, that you never fail. And Father, we pray that so equipped, you would send us out into the world that you so love. That every person that we encounter would know, Father, your grace and your mercy your kindness, and your devotion to them. Father, let us be the bearers of that gospel. Let us bear it to ourselves. And let us bring it to all those around us, that in every way we would be conformed to the image of your Son and be found like James as your very servants, for Jesus' name's sake. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion and fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all now and forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.